Everyone. Our Bible reading today is Exodus 20, and you will find that on page 60 in your Red Pew Bibles. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children of the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord you will not hold anyone guiltless or misuse to his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor your foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all it is that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land of the Lord your God is given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbour. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said and to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites this. You have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. Make an altar of the earth for me and sacrifice on it burnt offerings and fellow offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. And do not go up to my altar on steps, or your private parts may be exposed."
All right, sorry to interrupt your chatting. That sounded really fun and good. If you haven't met me before, my name's Keith. We're going to be looking together at the Exodus 20 and also a couple of chapters after that. There's more laws after that as well. We're going to be looking at that this morning. How about together we pray before we do that? Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for today. Thanks that we've got this fun of Morph Sunday. Thanks for the way that the youth have really helped out, doing lots of different things. Thank you as well that we get to look at Exodus today again together. Please make it really clear to us. It seems like it's this old thing. Please help it come alive today for us in the 21st century. Amen. So as we've seen, it's Morph Sunday today. And so what that means is this week I've been trying to get, you know, in the headspace of a teenager. Now, this is pretty hard for someone like me. You know, I'm dangerously close to 40. And next February the 18th, send a card that day if you want. But you know, I've been trying to think what's common to teenagers, and I think probably what's common to all of us, really. And I think one thing teenagers often think about is the desire to not be behind the times, the desire to not be out of date. This can happen with all sorts of things. You don't want to be out of date or behind the times when it comes to fashion. You don't want to be out of date or behind the times when it comes to sports equipment or music or your language, the phrases you use. We don't want to be behind the times. We want to be up to date with what everyone else is doing. This definitely happens with music. Now, as an example, whenever we're driving in the car and the radio's on, if it becomes clear to everyone in the car that A, I know the song and I'm enjoying it, and B, I know the words, then a question always comes, and even Eve is normally the one that asks it. She always says, "Dad, is this song from the 90s? And so her eye sort of goes up as she says it. Is this song from the 90s? And if the answer to that question is yes, then the next question follows. Can we please put something much more modern on? If you're young, you generally don't like being behind the times. You want to be up to date. Now, another example where this comes in is in mobile phones. We have the desire to have the most modern, up-to-date mobile phone as possible within our budget, within our means, obviously. We don't want to have some old, clunky thing that looks like this. You know, how embarrassing is it if all your friends have got the latest phones and then you pull out something that looks like it belongs to your great-great-great-grandfather? How embarrassing. You are so behind the times. Haven't you moved on? How do you even look at Instagram on that thing? We don't want to be behind the times. I think that's true for young people. I think it's true for all of us. Now, given this common desire, this desire to want to be up to date, well, have you ever felt, you know, the same sort of thing when it comes to Christianity? Have you ever had a bit of a sneaking suspicion, or maybe you felt a little bit embarrassed because you've thought Christianity seems a bit out of date? The world, technology, it is moving forward at hyper speed, yet as Christians, we believe in something written in an old book. Aren't we a bit out of date? As well as that, some of what we read in that old book seems like it is way out of date, way out of fashion. Looking at the Ten Commandments today, we're looking at that together. And that was originally written down on stone tablets. Talk about old school. Talk about out of fashion. Talk about behind the times. Now, if it comes up in a social situation that you are a Christian, is that just the equivalent of pulling out an old brick phone? You're behind the times. You're out of date. You know, I don't have an electronic tablet, but hey, I believe in some stuff that was written down on stone tablets. I'm cool. I'm up to date. You know, society says, do this, do that, do whatever you want to do. But I believe in something that says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Also, as we look at some of these laws in Exodus, as we look at them, we just read them just before. Some of them just seem like nothing to do with 21st century Australia. Now, we looked at having a Sabbath day off, not coveting your neighbour's donkey, making sure you cover up your private parts as you walk up an altar. Is that relevant to us today? Hardly seems so. Or in chapters 21 to 23, we're going to be looking at these laws that follow the Ten Commandments. There's some crazy ones. Exodus 21:6 says, take your servant, take him to the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. I don't even know what an awl is, but apparently if I do that, he'll be my servant for life. Or Exodus 23:19, do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Why on earth as Christians do we believe these things? Are we just behind the times? Is this just showing everyone, the world, that we believe something that is out of date? We desperately need an upgrade. Well, that's our challenge this morning. We're going to look at the Ten Commandments. We're going to look at all these strange laws that follow them. And we're going to think, does this show up Christianity as being out of date? Is Christianity something in desperate need of an upgrade? Or instead, as we look at these laws, do they reveal something else? Now, we're going to actually look at these laws from sort of two broad angles today. And in the first angle we're going to take, I want to say that if your sneaking suspicion is that that these are old, then the first angle we're going to take is say, yeah, you're right, these laws are old. These laws are out of date. They are old. They're in the Old Testament. But what we first want to notice as we look at these old laws is, like anything old, when they first came out, they were actually new. When they first came out, they were new and they were actually a really good thing. And they had a specific purpose. And what that means is when we look at them, we need to think about, well, what was going on when they came out? What was their purpose? What purpose were they serving back then? And how do we need to be careful in wrongly thinking that that represents Christianity right now? So let's look at that first thing then. And the first thing is that the old law was new and it was good. The old law was new and it was actually a good thing. If you shut your Bibles, open them back up again, we're looking at Exodus 20, page 60. We're going to read the first few verses again. Now just remember, where we're up to is God's people are at the base of Mount Sinai. God is in a cloud, in a fire, up on Mount Sinai, and he's speaking to them. Let's look at what he says. He speaks to everyone there, not just Moses. Look at the opening verses of chapter 20. Verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now notice, God is speaking to these people. He's not speaking to, you know, the whole world at large, not the whole universe, not the whole world at once. No, no. He's speaking to a specific group of people. And who are these people? Who are these people that he's speaking these laws to? They are the people that he has already rescued out of slavery. He's already saved them. He's already brought them out of Egypt. And now he gives them these laws. So these laws aren't the conditions that they have to keep in order to be saved. No, no, they're saved already. These are going to be laws that help them see what it means to live as God's saved people. God didn't give them the laws back in Egypt. He didn't say back in Egypt, if you obey my commands, then I'm going to bring the plagues. If you keep my laws, then I'll part the Red Sea and you'll go through it. No, no, he has already chosen them. He has already rescued them. He's already brought them out of Egypt. And now he gives the laws. Now, these laws are a gift to them. It's guidance to them. It shows them how to live as these chosen people, these saved people, these rescued people. The law is a way of life for the redeemed, not salvation for the lost. A way of salvation for the lost. It's a way of life for the redeemed. God is spelling out to them, well, now that you're saved, this is what it means to live for me. Now, if you think about it, up until now, these people, they've known for centuries and centuries, all they've known is Egyptian slavery, Egyptian culture. That's what they know up until this point. But God, he's taking them out of Egypt, and he's totally reconstituting them as a brand new people. He wants them to shed the old ways, the old culture of Egypt, and he wants them to prepare for entering into Canaan. Canaan's going to be a place where they're worshipping all sorts of things. He wants them to get ready to just worship him, the person that took them out of Egypt. You know, the Ten Commandments, they show how they relate to God. You're to have one God. You were to worship one God alone. They also show, as these new reconstituted people, how they are to relate to each other. They're told not to steal from each other, not to murder each other, not to covet each other's stuff. God is taking them out of Egypt and getting them ready to go into Canaan. Now, what this reminds me of is a recent movie that some of you might have seen called Lion. I'm not going to give the whole story away, but it's about this little Indian boy, Saru. And he gets adopted by an Australian family, in fact, a Tasmanian family. Now, there's this scene, and it's just before he leaves India. He's been chosen to go to Australia, and he and a bunch of these other orphans, they're all gathered in around a table, and they're taught table manners. They're used to just eating with their hands the whole time, and so they're taught how to use a fork, knife, spoon. They're taught about salt and pepper, those sorts of things. And so these guys, these orphans, they've got no real idea about where they're going. They don't really know what Australia's going to be like. But they're taught these rules, these laws, so to speak, as a way of preparing them for where they're heading. And now, they don't have to learn these things in order to be adopted by someone in Australia. Someone's already chosen them. They're already going to be adopted. They're learning these things to get ready for what's to come. Now, this is similar to what's happening in Exodus. God's already taken them out. He's already saved them. He's now just preparing them for what's to come. They have to have one God. They have to worship him alone, and they have to love each other. They have to care for each other. Now, if you sort of glance over chapters 21 to 23, we then see a heap of laws that are going to apply to them in this specific time and place. We're not going to look at them in detail right now, but what they are is just it's a further expansion of how they're to love God and love each other. It gives examples that show God's character, God's will, and how they're going to live in this specific time and place in their context in the desert, getting ready to go to Canaan. It gives all sorts of situations around servants, property, social responsibilities, matters of justice. Now, what's really important to notice with the Ten Commandments and all these other laws is that these laws are actually a good gift to them. They're not some sort of curse, that they are a good gift by God. These laws, if they follow them, then their nation, well, that would be a fantastic place to be in. There'd be no adultery, no stealing. People would honour their parents. There'd be just laws that look out for the weak. There'd be rest from work. And everyone together would be worshipping one God. These laws are a good thing. It would be a great thing to live in a nation that lived that way. It's kind of like the law to wear a seatbelt in our country. If you have to wear a seatbelt if you're in a moving car. That law's not restrictive. That law's not a bad thing. That's a good thing for you. Anyone who's seen a car accident where someone hasn't been wearing a seatbelt would know. Now, the law to wear a seatbelt, that is a good thing. And that's the same with these laws. It's a good thing for God's people. I think it's also helpful to contrast these laws against the laws that they had under Pharaoh in slavery. Now, think about what were the laws under Pharaoh? Under Pharaoh, the powerful subdue the weak. Production is unrestrained. Workers are exploited. The weak have absolutely no legal protection. And families are subject to violence. Under Pharaoh compared to under God, well, these laws feel like laws of liberation compared to the oppression they've been under. Now, King David actually reflects on the laws of God in Psalm 19, and he says this. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect. It refreshes the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. They are more precious than gold, more precious than pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from a honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward." So can you see the old law? It was new. It was actually a good thing. Now we're going to think in a moment about, well, what do we do with these laws today? But for now, I think we can already make a couple of observations about some things that apply to us right now. And the first thing I think we can already notice from the story we've seen is that we need to get the order of our salvation right. We need to get the order right when we're thinking about how our salvation works. And we often fall into the trap, don't we, of thinking we have to obey certain rules, we have to keep up to a certain standard, and then God will love us, God will save us. But that's not what we see here, is it? That's not what we see at all. Law, then Red Sea. No, it's Red Sea, then law. It's rescue, then it's obedience. It's gospel, then it's law. Gospel, then works. It's not the other way around. As Christians, we're not following a list of do's and don'ts in order to be saved. Rather, we're saved already. God then instructs us how to live his way once we're saved. But I think it's also important we should notice that the Christian life doesn't actually just end at salvation. Did you notice Israel, they're taken through the Red Sea. Then the story doesn't end there. They don't sort of walk through the Red Sea, get to the other side, and then the credits roll. No, they're taken through the Red Sea, and then God gives them good instructions on how to live. And it's the same with us as Christians. Once we're saved, the Christian life doesn't just suddenly stop. God then shows us the good way to live. Christian life doesn't end at salvation. God tells us how to live a life that reflects his character, a life that is ultimately for our good. I think we can also notice another thing. I think we can see that God, in all this stuff, gives his people guidance. We've got God here, present on Mount Sinai, booming out these instructions to the people. God saved them, but then he didn't just sort of leave them to kind of work it out on their own. No, he actually tells the people what to do. He tells them the best way to live. He tells them a way that means they love him as their rescuer and a way they can love each other. And I think this is equally true of us. He doesn't just leave it to our own initiative to sort of work out how we're to live for him. He actually saves us, and then he tells us through his words in the Bible how we can live for him. That's a good thing. It's a gift. Now, we're not left in the dark trying to sort of fumble around, trying to work out how to live for God. God actually tells us how to live, and that's a good gift. And so we've seen already that the law was new at its time, and it was a good thing. It was a good thing for God's chosen people. Now, the risk is that we then go, okay, well, that was great for them, sweet, good for them, but that's really got nothing to do with us today. There's a risk that we just totally write it off. We totally say, no, that's out of date, that's behind the times. But to counteract that, let's look at the second angle then on these laws. And the second thing is that the old law actually paves the way for something new and something better. The old way paves the law for something new and something better. Now, if we go back to our mobile phone analogy, you've got the sort of timeline there of phones. And if we didn't have those original brick phones back in the day, then we wouldn't have the phones that we have right now, would we? They paved the way for what was to come. Now, obviously, that diagram's interesting. They start big, get small, then get big again. What's going to happen next? Who knows? But there's a sense, isn't there, that if we didn't have that original clunky old phones, we wouldn't appreciate the supercomputers that we have now in our pockets, these amazing phones we have now. Well, in a similar way, the old law does the same thing. The old law paves the way for what's to come. The old law helps us appreciate the new thing that was coming. Now, we get actually a bit of a hint in Exodus 20 about how this old law paves the way. Have a look back in Exodus 20. God's just spoken the last command in verse 17. Then look what happens in verse 18. Look at the people's reaction. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance. They said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." They've just heard God speak these laws and they are petrified. And I don't think it's just because of the smoke and the thunder and all the noise. No, I reckon it's because they have actually come face to face with what God requires of them. They've come to see God. They've heard God speak to them and they now realise how he wants them to live. And they've realised just how far short they're going to fall. Back in chapter 19, we hear them go, "Yep, we will do everything God says." Now he's actually told them what he wants. And now they realise, wait a second, this is something else. It reminds me of in Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah sees a vision of God. And what does he say when he sees God? He says, "Woe to me, I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Woe to me." That's what it feels like here with these people in Exodus. They've seen what God requires and now they are absolutely petrified. Now, do you notice in verse 23, God then repeats one of the Ten Commandments. He's given the Ten Commandments, and then verse 23, he chooses to repeat one of these ones. And I think it's telling which command he chooses to repeat. Now, look at verse 23. "Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourself gods of silver or gods of gold." Now, you don't have to know your Bible that well to know that in just a few chapters' time, Exodus 32, What did they end up doing? They end up doing this exact thing, don't they? They make a calf out of gold. What on earth are they doing, you think? But it shows that these people aren't up for keeping these laws. These people have been given the best way to live, a way that honours God and a way that honours and loves each other, but they're just going to stuff it up. And so I think in the exact same way, when we read these laws together today, they too expose us. Just like the people were terrified when they heard it, these laws expose us for who we are. They expose our sinfulness. Romans 3:20 says this: no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, what does the law do? Through the law, we become conscious of our own sin. We don't have to travel too far through the Ten Commandments to realise we do not follow these. I only get to the first one and I'm stuffed. I've put other things before God. I've worshipped other things instead of God. I've chased money. I've chased fun. I've worshipped my personal freedom over God. And as I sort of mosey on down through the list, I see other things I've done. I haven't committed adultery, but I've looked lustfully at other women. I've coveted other people's possessions. I've lied. I've gossiped about other people. As I read the law, it exposes me for who I am. I'm someone who has rejected God. I've rejected the good way he has to live. The law exposes us. The law reveals to us what's the true state of our heart. The true state is that I've rebelled against God. Now, this is hard to see, but the beauty with the law as well is that the law doesn't just expose us, but it actually points us to our need for a saviour. Remember back in Exodus, the people, they're desperate to have Moses act as a middle person between them and God. They're like, Moses, Moses, we can't talk to God directly. Please talk to him for us. We'll talk to you, then you talk to God. We need a middle person. And so through seeing this and through hearing the law, we realise the same thing. We realise, wait a minute, I can't approach God on my own. I'm not good enough. I can't speak direct to God. I need someone in between. I need a mediator. And the wonderful thing, the wonderful message of the New Testament is that there is someone that can be that representative, someone who can stand between us and God. We'll keep reading Romans 3. Romans 3:21 says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Just like Moses could stand between God and the people, Jesus can be our representative. We can be seen as right before God if we believe in him. On our own, we are absolutely stuffed. If we were to stand before God, we would say, woe is me. I am unclean. But we can have Jesus as our representative. And how can he be our representative? Well, again, the law actually helps us see how he is our representative. The reason he can be our representative is because the law points to Jesus' perfection. The law points to the fact that Jesus actually kept all these laws perfectly. Matthew 5:17 says this. Jesus himself says, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but I've come to fulfill them. How's he fulfilled it? He's the only one who could actually keep these laws perfectly. He's the epitome of the law. He's the one who didn't muck up on any of them. Peter writes about Jesus in 1 Peter 22, and he says this about Jesus. He says, he committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. And so the law exposes us. The law points to the fact that we're sinners, but the law also shows that someone would come later who would be the perfect representation of the law. The perfect perfection, that's not even a way to say things, the perfection of Jesus was the thing that we needed. And so can you see, the old law has actually paved the way for something new and actually something better. How good is that? As it would have been, I would have had to say, woe is me, but now I can say, thank you, Jesus. You've kept the law for me. As Galatians 3:10 says, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. That means I'm cursed. That means you're cursed. But praise be to God, if we look further in Galatians, it says this, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And so we've been rescued. It's a massive rescue. It's Exodus all over again, isn't it? We've been taken out of our slavery and we've been made into a new people. How good is it? Now, friends, can you see how the old law paves the way for something that was needed, something that we need? Now, we need to wrap things up. We need to think still, though, about two questions, I reckon. There's probably two kind of lingering questions that you have. And the first question I think you might have is this. What on earth do we do with these Ten Commandments now then? You know, we've seen that they point us to Jesus, they point to our need for him. That's good. But does that now mean we ignore them? Is there still some place for sort of trying to hold these Ten Commandments? What's the value for these now? Well, I think we can take our cue from Jesus. I reckon it'd be great to flick to Matthew 22 together. Let's see what he says to say. But, oh, no, it's going to be up there. Don't bother. Bother later. Let's read Matthew 22. What does Jesus say? What's his cue? How do we deal with these laws? Someone asked Jesus, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang off these two commands. And so Jesus says, if you're a rescued person, if you've been saved by him, then you still love God. You still love others. That's where the Ten Commandments still come through. The Ten Commandments, all these other laws that follow them, they had a specific time, a specific context. And so remember that as you read them. But also as you read them, remember that they point to you that when you're rescued, you need to love God and you love others. That means we're not going to be striking an awl through an earlobe of someone anytime soon. Sorry if you're disappointed about that. But what they do is show us we need Jesus. They remind us that once we're saved, we don't stay in our old ways. We live in a new way for him. I think it's helpful to go through the Ten Commandments and look at them and go, well, what do these reveal about me? What are some things that I'm still doing? I've been rescued, but for some reason I'm still doing some of these things that I shouldn't be doing. It's helpful to go through and reflect on them and think about, now that I've been saved by Christ, how should I be living for him? Now, I think there's still also one potential other lingering thought, one lingering question you might have. And that is this. Maybe you're thinking, that's great, Keith. We've got this new way. The old law was old. We've got this new way through Jesus. But isn't this new way through Jesus still pretty old, actually? You know, Jesus was 1,300 years after Moses. Yep, that's new. But Jesus was 2,000 years from him to now. This new thing you're talking about is still sounding pretty old to me. That's 2,000 years old. It's still written in this old, old book. Isn't it out of date? Surely we've moved on from this. Surely this might need an upgrade, like everything else around us needs upgrades. Well, what I want to finish on is to say that this latest way is not going to be updated. This is not like a mobile phone that's going to get upgraded all the time. This is right how it is. Yes, the Bible is old. But do you know why we keep turning back to it? It's because the maker of the universe has spoken to us in it. Unlike mobile phones that need upgrading, this document here has the timeless truths we need to know. Truths that won't change, truths that won't need adding to. What I reckon it's more like, not like a mobile phone, but it's more like the law of mass, Pythagoras' theorem. Hopefully most of you know this. And it's in a right angle triangle, isn't it? A squared plus B squared equals C squared. Now, the person who did this law, or who it's attributed to at least, is this guy Pythagoras. You wouldn't have had to be too smart to work that out, but he wrote this law in about 500 BC. What does that mean? That means this law is as old as the hills. It's 2,500 years old, isn't it? But the thing is, because it's right, because it's true, it doesn't matter that it's 2,500 years old. It will never be upgraded. And it's the same with the Bible. It is old, but it is true. It is the most up-to-date truth that we actually need to know. And so to finish then, rather than you sort of spending time worrying about whether the Bible is behind the times, I want you to instead consider whether you perhaps are behind the times. Because to be behind the times now is to not realise the truth of the Bible. The king of the world has given this massive news flash and told everyone exactly what we need to know, but perhaps you've actually missed it. You've missed this amazing truth that came out. Are you behind the times, maybe, in a way that you didn't actually realise? You've got the latest phone, you've got the latest car, you've got the latest clothes, you're up with all the lingo, but you have missed the truth when it comes to the Bible. The truth of your need for Jesus, the truth of the great rescue plan. And so I want to challenge you. Will you turn to this seemingly out-of-date book? Will you turn to it so that you are up to date, you're up to speed with the realities of life? Or will you instead be so worried about keeping up with all the other fashions, all the other things, that you actually miss the truth, you miss life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. Thank you that you haven't just left us on the earth wondering what on earth's going on. You've actually spoken to us. You spoke to the people on Mount Sinai and you spoke to us by sending Jesus to us. He spoke the words of life to us. He came, he fulfilled that law and he gave us the life that we need. Help us to trust these words that are written in the Bible. Help us to trust these words in a society that is ever changing, ever moving. Help us realise that these words are the truth that we need right here, right now. Amen.